Now, I'm speaking tonight on justification. There can be no revival unless God's men come back to the great doctrines of grace.
Amen.
All of this fly by night, emotional, upstir. It's not worth the time it takes to do it. I'm reading two texts. You, those that are making notes, put down the text. You'll need to turn unless you want to. In the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? Really, what Job is saying is, how can God justify the ungodly and still be just? Romans chapter 3, and in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want to say tonight before I speak that I am being well cared for and taken care of by my good friend, Brother Kirkman, and his dear wife and children. I'm being treated royal. They're as good to me as one could wish to be good to. Everything I ask for, they give me, and I see to it that I ask for nothing. Something that would be right. We are having a delightful time. We had dinner today with two of God's choicest men. Brother Kirk was one of them, Brother Brown, who's been coming. And we sat together. We ate together. We walked together. We fellowshiped together. And I enjoyed it so much. There's nothing like sweet fellowship in the things of the Lord. And so I'm having a delightful time. I'm almost tempted to move to this section. But I guess there's a certain girl in Greenville, South Carolina, that would have something to say about that. When I left home Friday, we had a few words, and I left. But they were not bad words, children. They were good. So tonight, as I come to deal with the great truth of justification, I want to ask a question tonight, answer that question, and then bring the message of the hour. Now, there's only one test whether your justification is rightly founded. The question is, do you have peace with God? If you do not have peace with God, then your justification is defective. It's spurious. It will not stand in the hour of death. neither will it stand in the hour of God's judgment. Your justification must be right. It must be right in the object. It must be right in its foundation. It must be right in every respect if God is to accept you. So the question that I'm asking tonight is this. Who does the justifying? It's clear that a man must be just before God. I'm not dealing with the how. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the question is, who does the justifying? If I am to be justified before God, who does the justifying? Is it the preacher? There isn't any priest, prelate, cardinal, pope, nor what not, that can justify a sinner. Come what may, that sinner may do penance, he may repent, he may do anything in this world, but no human being in this world has the prerogative to forgive sins and to declare that you are just before God. In the next place, is it the church? Does the church have the authority and the prerogative to forgive sins? Can the church justify the ungodly? I take the position that the church cannot justify a man. In the next place, is it the ordinances of the churches? The ordinance of the church is 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You may be baptized by every preacher in the country. You may be baptized once a day and still never be just before God. I'm making that statement not to belittle the church, certainly not. Not to belittle God's men. Not to belittle the ordinance of baptism, never. Baptism is not designed to save, it's designed in obedience to that man who is saved. Therefore, the ordinance of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper cannot justify you before God. You may take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You may take it once a year. You may take it all of your life, but it can never justify you. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It's a memorial. It's never designed to take away sin. Never designed to cover sin. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance. In remembrance of me, till I come. The Lord's Supper looks back and it looks forward. It looks back to Calvary and looks forward to the coming of the Lord. And it's not a sacrifice, never, but it is a memorial. The Lord's Supper can never justify you, regardless of how many times you may take it. And good works can never justify an ungodly soul. Never in the world. You may do all of the good works that you care to do, and good works have a place if they're in their proper place, but good works can never justify you before God. All the good works that a sinner might do and all the good works that a saint might do can never justify you before God. We do not work to be saved. We do not work to keep saved. We're working because we are saved. Salvation is by grace, and reward is according to our works. We are not justified by the law. We are told that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. All of these things that I've mentioned are good in their place, but no preacher, no church, none of the ordinances of the church, no amount of good works, and the law can never justify men before God. There is but one person that can justify, and who's that? That is God Himself. God is the one that justifies. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34, it says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, seeing that it's God that justifieth, how can God be just and justify an ungodly sinner? How can God declare that sinner righteous and innocent before him when he is a guilty man? How can God do that? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, let's read again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, we are not justified by anything we do. We're not justified by anything we don't do. We are justified by repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am coming tonight now to deal with the great doctrine of justification. And we're going to ask some questions tonight. I want you to sit right still. I want you to cry to God and listen. It may be that you're here tonight and your justification is defective. It may be tonight that you're here that you've never been justified before God. You may have been justified before the preacher, and if so, you did that yourself. You may be justified before this church. You may be justified before this community. You may be justified under the stars and the stripes of the United States. You may be justified in your classroom. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. All of that justification is a man-made justification. Is all right for society, but it'll never do in the hour of death. One of these days, you and I are going to find our head upon a dying pillar. You're going to find yourself upon a dying bed, beaten and baffled in the presence of sin and death, and you're going to find that the God that you thought was God is a myth. You're going to find that the God you thought was God will not be God to you in the hour of death. And a lot of people, the Christ that you have worshipped and the Christ that you've had your faith in, will send you to hell at his return. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this message tonight sounds a little stern, but I'm dealing with the legal phase of our salvation. And I want you to listen tonight. And I want you to hear with all of your mind, body, soul, and spirit. You must remember that you cannot get grace at the expense of justice. You must remember that God can never be unjust in anything that he does. Almighty God couldn't be unjust 1 millionth part of an inch to save every soul in this world. Suppose that God would be unjust and did wrong. Heaven would turn into hell and the heaven would become a nightmare. It's impossible for light to become darkness, and it's impossible for God to ever do anything wrong. Because of his nature, God cannot lie. It isn't that God can lie and won't lie. God cannot lie. God will not lie. God can never be anything but God. And ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Listening to me tonight? Whatever God was in the eternity past, he is today and he will be tomorrow. Now, what you and I need to do is to find out what kind of a God started in the beginning. It's of great interest to study the Old Testament and see the kind of a God that the Old Testament patriarchs had. They had a different kind of a God that we have today. If I had the ordinary God of the ordinary Baptist today, I'd swap that God off for a bulldog and shoot the bulldog. You listen to me here tonight. I'm not trying to be funny, but I am trying to be solemn. You hear me tonight. The God of the Bible is entirely a different kind of a God that a lot of people have. Did you ever study about the God of Abraham? Why, Abraham said, the God I worship can do anything. My, what a conception of God. And old Jeremiah said, is there anything too hard for God? What a God he must have had. Isaiah said, the God that I know and the God that I worship holds the earth in one hand and the waters in the other and walks upon the clouds as the dust of his feet. Oh, my son. When we come, ladies and gentlemen, to the last book in the Bible, we see the great God of the universe holding the reins of eternity in his hands. Now get it tonight. Whatever God was in the past, he is now, and will be in the future. And don't you forget, God is not sentimental. God is holy. I would to God I could make that statement tonight, that it would ring in the ears of every soul in this world. I repeat it for you. I know you're not dumb, but we need to be repeated to. God is not sentimental. God is holy. And ladies and gentlemen, everything that God does must be holy, and it must be right, it must be righteous, and it must be just. It cannot be any other way. If God ever saves you in this world, he'll save you on his terms. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the only person that has the right to dictate the terms of peace. God is the only one that has the right to dictate the terms of salvation. God is the only one that can cross your path and cross you at the point of your rebellion. Before God ever lifts the white flag of peace in any man's soul, he must conquer all rebellion in your soul. Are you listening? And before God ever saves a man, he crosses that man at the point of his rebellion. Listen to me tonight and hear me. You study the four Gospels and you notice the Lord Jesus Christ is crossing all men at the point of their rebellion. He crossed the point of rebellion with old Nicodemus, who was his God. Morality was his God. There's a man as clean as a hound's tooth. And Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. Great God, he killed his God when he made that statement. You listen to me tonight. And in chapter 4 in the book of John, the God of the Samaritan woman was the God of lust. Jesus had crossed her path at the point of rebellion and had to kill her God. She said, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to be just. I'd like to have a drink from this well that's as deep as eternity itself. Jesus said, go call your husband. Don't you think he needs drink too? Oh, my Lord. She said, I ain't got no husband. Said, that's right. 5 men you've had wasn't your husband. The man you're living with now is not your husband. And he must kill her God, and he did, before he ever give her a drink from the well that never runs dry. We come to a next man with a false God and a false justification. That's the rich young ruler. Jesus crossed him at the point of his rebellion. What did he say to him? Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Take up the cross and follow me. He never did tell nobody else that, but he told that man that. You listen to me tonight. He crossed him at the point of his rebellion to kill his God, but he failed to kill his God and he left his little pet God and went his way. You're listening to me, aren't you? He'll never lift the white flag of peace in no man's soul until you meet the terms of peace, till you meet the terms of salvation. You're listening, aren't you? I come to Luke chapter 19. I see another man that the Lord crossed him at the point of his rebellion. Said, Zacchaeus, you're too high, son. You've got to come down. Now, his God was the God of pride. Oh, yes, trying to get above everybody to be religious. God said, you've got to come down, son. And he killed his God, and old Zacchaeus came down out of that tree and received Jesus joyfully and was justified before God, for God's the one that justified him in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're listening tonight, aren't you? Yes, I am, preacher. Looks like you're going to get me lost in spite of all that I can do. That's exactly what I'm here for. Sometime back, I was up here in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and they put me up at a boarding house and a room in the house. I came in one night, and the good lady said, "Are you saving anybody?" I said, "I'm not trying to save anybody." "Well, are you getting anybody saved?" I said, "I'm not trying to get anybody saved." "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to get them lost. If I can ever get them lost, I'll have no trouble to get them saved." I said, "I'm looking for sinners. So far, I haven't found one. Why, the whole town full of them." I said, I know it, but they don't know. "And so I'm here to get you lost. I'm here to kill every God you've got. I'm here to wreck all of your faith. You listen to me tonight. If you've got a God that I can kill, he ought to be killed. And if I can wreck your faith, I ought to do it. Because faith you've got like that will be a broken reed in the hour of death and stick in you while you trot your way to hell. You're listening to me tonight, aren't you?" "I sure am." "Preacher Caldwell, what is the meaning of justification?" "Now, notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified how? Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm ready to ask some questions. Question number 1, what is faith? "Therefore being justified by faith." What is faith anyhow? What is faith? Well, it's not feelings, not emotions. Well, what is faith anyhow? Faith is something you can't see, you can't feel. You may feel if you've exercised faith, but faith is invisible. Something you can't see, something you can't smell, something you can't taste. What is faith, Preacher Caldwell? Ladies and gentlemen, therefore being justified by faith. If I am to be justified by faith, then I want to know what is faith. I'm here to give you a definition of faith. First, faith is God. Well, I didn't know that, but I know it now. Faith is God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've got Christ in your heart, you've got God in your heart. And if you've got God in your heart, you've got all the faith that there is. Jesus Christ is all the faith that God has. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, the word author means originator, who is the originator and the finisher of our faith. If Christ dwells in your heart, then that's God in your heart in the person of the Redeemer, in the person of the Judge, in the person of the Lawgiver, in the person of our Redeemer. That's the great God that holds the reins of eternity in his hand, and that God is in your heart. And so faith is God. Faith is vital union to Christ. Listen to me here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is God. Do you have God in your heart? Yes? Well, you've got faith. And God regenerates you and fixes you so that your ability equals your responsibility. God regenerates you and makes you alive, and that's the Spirit of God. Then you have God in your heart giving you life. The next thing you need is justification. That is, you must be just before God. You must be cleared of all the guilt before God, and therefore we are justified by faith. When God comes into your heart, he enables you to believe because God is in your heart. Faith is something you pump up. It isn't something that you pray down. God is your faith, ladies and gentlemen, and faith is God. In the second place, faith is an attitude toward God. What is your attitude toward God? What kind of a God do you have? Do you have a God that can save you and can't keep you saved? I wouldn't want that kind of a God. Your attitude is wrong. It's wrong. Faith is an attitude toward God. If you don't believe it, study the Old Testament. study the New Testament, and you'll find that faith is an attitude toward God. In the next place, faith is obedience. Man said, I got faith, but I don't know. You don't have faith, you got a counterfeit. Somebody shut you a curve. You listen to me tonight. Faith is obedience. Hebrews 11:7, it said, by faith Noah built an ark. That's obedience. By faith he built an ark, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. In the next place, faith is a present reality and power in the soul. When a man has been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, he has faith in his heart. And that faith is a power and a reality in the soul. When God regenerates that human being, he knows that something of a divine nature has taken place in his heart. He knows that. In the next place, faith is a grace planted in the hearts of God's elect from the beginning. I'm going a little bit deeper now. I want you to see this thing tonight. There is a faith that is dormant. Whether you can take it or not, or whether you can see it or not, whether I can explain it or not, but it's a grace planted in the hearts of God's elect from the beginning. In John chapter 15, verse 26 and 7, Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then what? And he also shall bear witness, because you're going to bear witness because you have been with me from when? From the beginning. Ah, listen to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me tonight. There never was a time I didn't want to be saved, but there was a time I wasn't ready. You listen to me tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something of a mysterious nature that I cannot explain to my own heart, neither to any man's heart. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there is something there that's deep and profound. And our Lord says, ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from beginning. The thee is not in the Greek, it means beginning. In the beginning, Jesus Christ laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, it was the last rain from the foundation of the world. And everything that God does in time, he did it first in eternity past. Preacher? Well, I take that now. Well, do you think God is just haphazardly working down here? Do you think God down here on trial and error? Jesus Christ did not die to make salvation possible. He died to make it certain. That's the only way that he could cry at Calvary. And he said he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied.
Amen. Huh. Isaiah 53 says he saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. That implies omniscience.
Jesus Christ looked in the past. He looked in the present and he looked in the future. And he bowed his head and he said, it's finished and I am satisfied.
Some time back a lady called me on the phone and said, Mr. Caldwell, I'm troubled about the question of election. I said, you are? Yes. Well, I said, are you saved? Said, yes. I said, who saved you? Did God save you? Save yourself. He said, well, God saved me. Well, I said, did you accidentally get saved, or did God save you on purpose? You stopped, I said. Did you accidentally get saved, or did God save you on purpose? She said, well, God saved me on purpose. I said, why did he purpose to save you? Oh, she said, I see it. I see it. Praise God and the Lamb forever. When you're here tonight to see that the great God of the universe, he's not down here in a haphazard business. Almighty God is doing right now what he started out to do. Oh, that God's people could find out who they are, where they are, where you're going, and how you were justified and how God saved you. You talk about taking a running fit. You start praising, God will never stop the spots falling out. Up here in Salisbury, North Carolina, I was eating supper in the home of an old sinner. Wife was a member of the church, but he is an old rank sinner. And I knew it was coming, I felt it. I was eating fried chicken, I was saying, oh Lord God, don't let it come till I get this chicken eat. After a while, he looked across the table and he looked at me and said, Mr. Caldwell, they tell me that you're a predestinarian. I said, that's right. But they said, I heard it. Well, I said, you heard the truth. I said, did it ever occur to you that predestination is the heart of the gospel and cardinal doctrine of the Baptist Church? Well, I didn't know that. I said, there's a lot you don't know. But if you want some more information, I've got the time. If you've got the time, I've got the information. We'll talk it out. Come, chicken or whatnot. I made up my mind to just be honest with that old man. Said, well, can you tell me what predestination is? I said, I sure can if you've got time to listen. Said, I've got time. I said, in predestination, God fixed it so that every man wants to be saved can be and will be. He got the knock of jaw teeth out of his mouth and sat there looking at me and said, would you repeat it? I said, in predestination, God has fixed it so that every man that wants to be can be and will be. I said, do you want to be saved? He said, I sure do. I said, I'm now ready to tell you what predestination is. Where did you get to want to? Is there anything wrong with that definition? If you're here tonight, there's a desire in your soul to be saved. I'm here to tell you that that desire. And God alone can satisfy that desire. And if God ever saves you, he's got to do it on just and legal grounds. Up here in Lexington, North Carolina, young preacher heard me preach. Got disturbed and upset. Said, can I see you tomorrow? I said, yes, come at 2:30. Did. I was taking a rest in the motel. Came in before I got up. I said, have a seat, son. What's your trouble? Said, I'm troubled about election, predestination, so on and so forth. Can you help me? I said, I don't know. But I can ask you some questions. If you can answer them, I may help you. I said, question number one, is the sinner dead? Is the sinner dead? He said, well, the Bible says he is. I said, I know the Bible says he is, but what do you say? Is the sinner dead? He said, yes, he's dead. Well, I said, is he plumb dead? He said, yes, he's dead. And I said, all right. Question number two. What does a dead man need? He got to look, and he got to think, and I said, what does a dead man need? Well, we could have mentioned 1,000 things that he don't need. There's only one thing he needs. That dead man needs life, a resurrection. He said, that's right. And I said, who can resurrect the dead?
He looked at me and it began to quiver. And he looked and said, nobody but God can resurrect the dead. I said, amen. Amen. Began to look at me. Began to look at me. And the next question came. Is, does God quicken all men? I said, son, God quickened me. Has he quickened you? He said, yes, God. I said, get out of here and go tell the world that God's speaking to you. That boy left on fire, brother, and I've never seen him since. That's as close to it as I can get it. And if you've got any sense, don't try to get any closer. Ladies and gentlemen, because I can't explain everything, don't mean that I don't know some things. Oh, listen to me tonight as I scream the gospel of God's grace. If there's any of God's lost sheep here, God may move on your soul tonight. If it does, be the good shepherd calling, or the sheep, your responsibility is to respond. Say, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. He said, I know you've come in. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What is faith? Are you listening? I'm trying to get this thing faith settled because that's the way we're justified. Therefore, being justified by faith. In the next place, faith is a divine mystery revealed to the soul. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 down to verse 17. Jesus said to the apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, some think you're Isaiah, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Jeremiah. Said they're all tangled up, they don't know who you are. Jesus said, that's as close as the natural man can get to it. But Peter, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what was his answer? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what did Jesus say to Peter? Listen to it. Whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, faith is a divine mystery revealed in the soul. Peter, there's not a rabbi in Jerusalem that can give you that revelation. That revelation didn't originate in your brains. And that revelation didn't originate in your heart. That was piped down from heaven and revealed in the soul who I am. And nobody knows who Jesus is except by direct revelation from heaven. They didn't know in the days of his flesh. They haven't known for 2,000 years, and they don't know now. And if God the Holy Ghost never reveals who Jesus is to you, you never will know. He just never will know unless God the Holy Ghost reveals him to you. In the next place, what is faith? Faith is a divine principle planted within the soul. When does God plant this divine principle? I don't know. But I'm going to read you a verse that might help you to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, writing to Timothy, a young minister, when I call to remembrance
the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that's in thee also. It seems when God got ready to produce this preacher, he started with the old grandma. How do you like it? God got ready to produce him, and it seemed that God started with the old grandma. And something that the old grandmother had, she imparted to her mother, to her daughter. Her daughter became the mother of Timothy. And he said, I am persuaded that's in thee also. It's a divine principle planted within the soul. I'm coming to ask question number two. What is justification? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is justification? Justification is the legal phase of our salvation. It's where that God must satisfy the law, his holiness, his justice, and the court of heaven. It's the legal phase of our salvation. Justification means to be set right. It means to be declared right. The old-time Baptists used to have a song they sang, Is Thy Heart Right with God? I can hear them to this day sing that old-time song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? God alone can make your heart right. You can't. Nothing you can do or don't do in all of this world can make your heart right with God except God in the legal phase of your salvation. Not only that, but justification means to be declared innocent. How in this world is God going to declare me to be innocent? What's God going to do today? That troubled old man Job. And it's troubled the theologians and commentators, ice taters, sweet taters, and every other kind of people all the way down. How is God going to declare me innocent? Well, there's only one way it can be done. Are you listening? I've got to be put in the innocent world. Now, how's God going to take me, a noble, hell-bound, guilty sinner, and make my heart right and justify me and put me in Jesus Christ? That's it, children. You and I, in Jesus Christ, in the great morning, will be just as innocent as we had never committed one sin. Why? God takes all of your sin away. You have one. You mean, Mr. Caldwell, that God takes all of our guilt, all of our sin away? That's exactly what justification means. It means to pronounce righteous. How in this world can God take an old, hell-bound, dirty, dilapidated, deceived, hell-bound sinner and pronounce him innocent and pronounce him righteous? Now, are you listening? That's good news to the sinner, but it's repugnant to the Pharisees at the end. And they did. They died and went to hell. They wouldn't have it. Brother, if you ever find yourself lost, plumb lost, guilty before God, captured by the devil, a slave to sin, under the sentence of death and hellfire waiting, gagging for your soul. Are you listening? Then you'll be ready to hear the good news of the gospel. You'll be willing to let God be just and to justify him which believeth in Jesus. In the next place, justification means to be absolved from all the charges of sins. Did it ever occur to you a few years a night, regenerated and justified, that God has no charge against you? You mean, Mr. Caldwell, that God hasn't charged anything against his elect? That's what he says. Who? Romans 8:33 says what? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Which way is God looking? Great God is looking in the past, he's looking in the present, and he's looking in the future! Mr. Caldwell, you mean salvation's all of grace? That's exactly what I'm trying to preach tonight. I don't know how I'm getting along with it, but I'm enjoying it because this is the only thing in the world could ever save me. I was guilty, and I couldn't get unguilty, and I couldn't forgive myself. I couldn't loose myself from my sins, and what could I do? I was shut up, absolutely shut up. Absolutely shut up. The Lord shut my mouth, and God said, you shut up to faith, and faith is the only way that you can be justified before a holy and a righteous God. To be justified by faith. You have to come and look God in the face and say, God, you're holy, you're just, and you're right. And God said, Jesus Christ, I laid the sins of my elect people on him. And you come in repentance and faith to receive Jesus as your substitute, as your Lord, as your Savior, the one who took all of your sins, all of your guilt, everything he took in his own body, in your room and stead. No man will ever believe that until God brings you to wit's end corner. No man can believe that until God does a work of grace in his soul. Not only that, justification means to be acceptable. How can God accept me? Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I am regenerated, made alive, washed in regeneration, renewed by the Holy Ghost, and put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is put in me, I'm accepted in the beloved. In the next place, what is justification? Justification is the clearing of all guilt, past, present, and future. For he ever made the sun, moon, or stars, the Bible tells you that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Are you listening? Crucifixion is in time. The cross is in eternity. We'll never know how to enjoy our salvation and appreciate the deepness of Calvary till you're brought to see the deeper meaning of the cross. declaring of all guilt, past, present, and future. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. Are you listening? God is just telling them what he's done. Well, how can God do that? For I repent. He does it in justification and experimentally in the deeper meaning of repentance. You listening? I have blotted out as thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, or I have. That's past tense, isn't it? I have blotted out, that's past tense. I have redeemed, that's past tense. God is revealing the gospel to Israel. John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. You know, the picture of the woman brought to Jesus by the law. That's all the law can do, is to condemn us. And the law had brought this woman to Jesus. This bunch of highbrow religionists brought this woman to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned, that is, killed. Jesus said, fine. Any who falls without sin, get you some stones and fall in on it. And he stooped down to write in the sand while he's hunting for some stones that they never did find. You know what he's writing on the sand? I don't know what he wrote, but I'm going to speculate a little tonight. I hope you don't think too hard of me about it. I think he wrote Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Wrote that in the sand. Then I think right out from me to put each one of their names. They was guilty of the very sin that they is condemning this woman over. Great God. Jim Jones, a dead thing. John Smith, a dead thing. Bill Dooley, a dead thing. Bible said they began, and every one of them fellows slipped out. Wasn't one of them stayed to the end. Jesus raised up and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no. Now, how can God do that? How in this world can Almighty God take an old sinner that's broken the law under the sentence of death and is guilty? How come Jesus to say, neither do I condemn thee? You mean he's setting aside the law? No, he's going to fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, are you listening? Now, watch it here tonight. Jesus doesn't condone sin. He doesn't dishonor the law. He's honoring the law. And I want you to listen to it tonight. Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Would have been able to have done business with all of them if they'd have stayed with him and faced the truth. This poor woman faced the truth And she faced the Redeemer. And she said, I'm guilty. I'm under the sentence of death. I'm a guilty, polluted, hell-bound sinner. I'm in your hands.
That trembling soul is there in repentance and faith. How do you know that she called him Lord? Them other birds didn't. No man, Lord. There is a trembling soul looking into the face of the Redeemer. And the only way that God cannot condemn her and clear her guilt and give her peace and tell her to go away and sin no more is if he himself is going to take that woman's place. Now that's good news to the sinner, but as repugnant to the Pharisees as it was to these fellows. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and, are you listening? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Did it ever occur to you what the law cannot do that God can do? But God came to it, so the law satisfied. The law cannot forgive you. And the law cannot forget it. The law demands perfection, and it demands penalty. And I can't meet either one of them. But glory to God. And to live forever. I've got my faith in the one who has done nothing for me. Hallelujah. To God and to live forever. My Lord came, and the Lord demands perfection, and in his holy life, he met that demand. And Lord, the Lord demands penalty. At Calvary, he met that penalty. Are you listening? He met that penalty. Then he satisfied the holiness of God. He satisfied the justice of God. He satisfied the courts of heaven. He satisfied the angels if they had any kick about the question. Everything, heaven, hell, and everything is satisfied. Did you know that all hell can't find anything wrong with God justifying us in a while? Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One, has settled every demand of a holy God. Therefore, if I come in repentance and faith, as an all-polluted, hell-bound sinner, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ for time and eternity, God said, Son, your sins are gone. And I'll never remember them anymore. Now, the hardest thing you ever done in your life as a Christian, are you listening? Yes, I am preaching. I'm dealing with the heart of the gospel now here tonight. Don't you miss this thing. The hardest thing any child of God ever done is to forgive yourself. That's the hardest thing you ever done in your life. It's to forgive yourself. I'll forgive you quickly. I talked to a little boy tonight while I had supper. There he is. I said, I asked him how he's getting along. He said, pretty well. He had trouble with his sins. I said, son, we all do if we tell the truth. And I said, son, do you know how many times a day God will forgive a man? He said, no. He'd read somewhere where 7 times a day. I said, not only 7 times a day, but 70 times a day. That's 490 times a day. That ought to take care of a man. If God forgive you 490 times a day, surely to God, you ought to be able to make it each day. How can God do that? He can only do it
in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Sir, now, Preacher Caldwell, if I believed that, I'd just help myself to sin. No, sir. If you believed it, you'd love God so well for keeping you out of hell, you'd have no desire to sin. The love of God would bring you into fellowship and sweet communion with God in such a way that it'd grieve you and hurt you to your heart if you happen to commit a sin. I'm coming to question number 3. And it looks like I'm not going to get done this sermon tonight. Question number 3, what are the grounds of justification? Everything that God does must be right, must be holy, and it must be just. Now, what are the grounds of justification? Are you listening tonight? Yes, I am. There's 4 grounds of your justification. And all 4 of them must be well grounded. The first ground of our justification is the life of Christ. Are you listening? In the life of Christ, we have the active obedience of Jesus. In his life, he fulfilled the law in his act of obedience. He had done what I ought to have done. In his life, he never committed a sin in word, thought, or deed from the cradle to the grave. Do you like that? No wonder all hell can't find nothing wrong with this thing. Let me read it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of a who? Of Jesus Christ. He gives you his faith. He gives you his life. He gives you his heart, his nature, everything he commits to you in regeneration and fixes you so that you can repent, you can believe, you can keep the law, you can obey the Lord, and puts you in where redemption is operating. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by your faith now, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the third ground of our justification is the resurrection of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, resurrection of Jesus is God's receipt of Calvary. There have been a few times in my life that I've paid some great big bills. And every time I paid them, I said, Brother, I want a receipt. At Calvary, God paid a big bill. I want you to know you've got to receive that bill. Sometimes the devil gets right straight in my neck and says, Old Caldwell, you're not justified. Old Caldwell, you're not saved. Old Caldwell, this and that. And I go back and I get the receipt of Calvary and I read about the resurrection of my Lord. And I said, Devil, let me alone. I've got my faith in the life of Jesus, in the death of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the receipt. Here's the resurrection of Jesus. And the devil says, I'll be going, but I'll be back later. Justification is sealed. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The empty tomb is the proof that God was satisfied with the work of Christ. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for what purpose? Raised again for our justification. Isn't that wonderful when God raised him from the dead? Ephesians chapter 2 tells you that he raised all of God's elect people from the dead. It says so. positionally and experimentally, when you got born again. Regeneration is God's act of making your life
putting you into that stream
and putting you in redemption. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation must be a grace, it is. And the fourth ground of our justification is that Christ sits upon a throne. What kind of a throne is he sitting on tonight?
That throne is pretty bold. Christ is a throne of glory.
Second, it's a throne of judgment. Third, it's a throne of grace. Thank God and the Lamb forever I can get in at that throne. And I'm invited to come, not to the throne of glory. I can't touch it. And if I come to the throne of judgment, I'll be sunk into hell forever. But I am invited to come to the throne of grace. Oh, isn't that wonderful? As an old hell-bound sinner, but don't do away with the throne of God's glory. And don't do away with the throne of God's judgment. And don't you touch either one of them. But you can come to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have two the great attributes of God in that verse. One is mercy and the other in grace. Are you listening? Hear me now. Mercy is for the guilty and grace is for the helpless. Are you guilty? No, or you can't get mercy. Are you helpless? Can you do anything about getting saved? Yes, I can. Well, you can't get grace. The only thing that can make mercy operate is guilty. Sin. The only thing that can make grace operate is you come helpless. See, here's the reason a lot of people can't get saved. You're trying to do something. Grace is for the helpless. Mercy for the guilty. Question number 4 in closing. What are the results of justification? I have been brought now to see my guilt and see my helplessness, and I've been brought to see now that nothing but mercy can help a guilty man, and nothing but grace can help a helpless man. I was guilty, yes, I was guilty. And the law demanded perfection, and I couldn't meet it. The law demands penalty. I can pay the penalty, but I'll be sunk into hell forever. What shall I do? I'm shut up. The law demands perfection, demands penalty. I'm under the curse of the law. I'm under the death sentence of the law. What can I do? The only thing in the world I can do is to come to a holy God. And if he will show mercy, then I have some hope. If he will extend grace, then I have some hope. What are the results of justification? Here they are. I give them to you. Closing. First result of justification is not guilty. And who said that babe, God, the judge of all? The great judge said it. The great lawgiver said it. The great creator said it. The great redeemer said it. The law! Who gave the law? Who made the law? Who made the heavens and the earth? Holds the reins of eternity in his hands. Said to me, 37 years ago, go thy way and sin no more. I'm holding nothing against you. I'm declaring that you're not guilty. Isn't that what? How did that come about? God did something for me 2,000 years ago in the death of Jesus. God did something in me 37 years ago in regeneration. And because of an act of God on the outside of me, and because of the act of God on the inside of me, I'm now ready to come as a guilty, hell-bound sinner. And I believe in Jesus. Oh, sweet will of God, I believe in Jesus. And I got peace. You mean that's all you've done? That's all I could do. Nothing else I could do. I believed in Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a sweet peace. I shall never forget it. That was a sweet peace that swept over my soul. And every once in a while, that sweet peace sweeps over my soul again. I feel that peace tonight. Sweeping over my soul. As an old gray-headed Baptist preacher on the farm field for almost 38 years now, I'm coming to the end of my journey. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with the universe. The peace of God is scarce for the soul in this old man. I don't expect to die like a mule. I don't expect to die like a slave. I don't expect to die like a sinner. I expect to die like a saint. When I come down to sob out my last, the Lord will hurry and come. I think I can say, as Psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Same God that made me and redeemed me and justified me, that same God will be with me in the hour of death. Yes. Not because of what I've done, but because of whom I believe. The results of justification means not guilty. You mean I never have been guilty? Yes. I've been guilty, but everything has been answered in life, in the death of Jesus. He answered everything. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. He's our judge. And the judge himself is the one that done the die. The second result of justification is peace with God. Do you have peace with God tonight? Do you? Children, do you have peace with God? No, don't, preacher. Well, it said, thus to therefore being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next result of justification is righteous in the courts of heaven. Did you know I'm not guilty in heaven? I'm righteous in the courts of heaven. There's not a thing charged against me in heaven. But if you're here tonight as a sinner, my brother, there's a murder charge against you in heaven. You helped to kill God's son. And you'll never be cleared of that murder charge till you come in repentance and faith before God in justification. Not only that, Another result of justification is to set free from the curse of the law. I was under the curse of the law. Every sinner is under the curse of the law till he's set free. Now, what is the curse of the law? The law itself is not a curse. Romans chapter 7, we're told that the law is holy, just, and good. The law is not a curse. Well, what is the curse of the law? Not the law itself. In my country, they preach that the law is a curse, and they curse God out for giving it. But they're wrong! The law is not a curse! The curse of the law is what the law cannot do! Law can't forgive, and it can't forget. That makes it a curse to me, is what it can't do. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All right, now, if you sin, you've got to die, or somebody's got to die in your room instead. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the reason Jesus had to die. He didn't die for his own sins, ladies and gentlemen. He died for the sins of someone else. For the wages of sin is death. How's God going to set the law aside? He cannot. The law has never been set aside. It never will be. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. My time is up. Let me give you two other things that justification is. It's so sweet to me till it's difficult for me to ever get through with it. The next result of justification is no condemnation. No condemnation. And the next result of justification is no separation. If Christ died in my room instead and paid my penalty, now, how am I going to hell to pay a penalty the second time? Never. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that I might do what? Ignore the law, make fun of it? Listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. I'm still dealing with the legal face of the gospel. Listen to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in who? In me! Christ already fulfilled the law in his life and death and fixed it so that the law might be fulfilled in me. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There is progressive sanctification. Now you're listening. The only evidence I can see that the sure enough work of grace took place in your soul is progressive sanctification. Now I had an experience with God 37 years ago. But I wouldn't trust my experience as far as I could throw elephant for the tail. But I will trust Jesus.